And I'm in a series called R&R, and we're just talking about the wrestle that takes place in relationships. You know, when you get real busy, you can feel that tension. And there's tension in all relationships, the good ones, the bad ones, the ugly ones. It's just part of having connections with people. And this morning, I you know, really enjoyed putting this together because it's going to talk about, you know, fighting spirit. Sometimes your battle is in the flesh with people, and I got a great word about the lust of the flesh. Next week, we'll talk about that. But today, I want to talk about wrestling with demonic spirits, especially as it relates to relationships and people. You know, you cannot cast out the flesh, and you cannot crucify devils. And you got to be discerning on how to handle situations. So I want to have you read with me. I'm going to set the scene here. John 13, starting in verse 2. It says that supper being ended, and the devil having already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Someone say Judas. Yeah, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, it says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God, he was going to God, he rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we just thank you for the Spirit of the Lord and the wisdom of God that's in this house today. And I pray, God, that you just give us some insight and some clarity in some spiritual battles that we're facing. I pray that you remove scales from our eyes and give us a behind-the-scenes glimpse today in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You know, I was interning at a church years ago, and I was interning with another guy who's a friend of mine. And the relationship that we had just sort of began to deteriorate. Now, he'd gotten very offended at the church leadership that we were at. And towards the end of my time and his tenure there, I had a dream, because that's the way God does it with me. He gives me dreams. And I dreamed that he had fired a bullet at me. Now, the bullet missed, but I remember as that bullet went by, it was like it shook me. It almost hurt when it came by. And when I woke up, I realized what the dream meant. He was also offended at me. You know, the Bible says that hatred is like murder. If you've got hatred in your heart, it's like murdering someone. And, you know, not some short time after that, he ended up opening a marijuana farm. It was before it was legalized, so he's been doing that for years. And, you know, the challenge was his mother also happened to be the church secretary. And I had two friends who told me that they would go to church with her, and after church, they would smoke marijuana, you know, on the way home. In fact, one of them was like a 15, 16-year-old boy, and it set him on a course for the next decade of his life where he was really hooked into that. So I was only 20, but I discerned that there was demonic activity at work in that relationship. I mean, it was so clear to me. So I'm going to highlight for you a few distinctives about demons. Now, when I say few, that's just because I only have a limited amount of time. And you have a limited attention span. And there are numerous distinctives in the Bible about demons. And the best source in the scriptures, or the best source for demons, would be the Bible. Like, that is where you want to find out about devils and spiritual warfare. The Bible is the book to look for. So I'm going to just walk through the passage of scripture and share some stories that hopefully can relate with you. Now, the first one I want to highlight is down in verse number 10, a first distinctive that we see. Jesus is washing their feet. And in verse 10, here's what the Lord said. He said, he who bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. But he said, you're clean, but not all of you. Because he knew, it says, who would betray him. And so he said, you're not all clean. Now, the first thing I want to highlight for you about demons. Demons are unclean spirits. Unclean spirits. They're dirty. They're impure. We could talk about moral defilement. You know, Jesus, the Bible says, called 12 disciples to them. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. So over and over again in the Gospels, when you read about demons, in the book of Acts 2, they're referred to as unclean spirits. Water baptism and foot washing don't cleanse us. It's obedience that cleanses us. And repentance is what cleanses your conscience. And by the way, nothing feels as good as a clean conscience. Man, when you get right with the Lord and you've been forgiven of sin, that is the most wonderful freeing sensation that can take place. Jesus knew that Judas was unclean. He knew that Judas was disobedient. The Bible says that he was a thief. He knew that Judas was influenced by demons. I think it was John Wesley who said that cleanliness is next to godliness. And what he's talking about here is moral righteousness when he said that. You know, sin is a defiling thing. It's called filthy. Isaiah 64 says it's like filthy rags in our lives. The thing about demons is that they entice us. They put an idea out there that just seems so alluring to you, so appealing to you. But the problem is you can't blame devils for bad decisions. You can't say, well, it was the devil that made me do it. If you know the story, you know that Jesus was consumed by the, Judas was consumed by the love of money. It's interesting. In the old translation, the Bible likens money to filthy lucre. That's what it calls it. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the book of Titus chapter 1. That's specifically referring to pastors not being able to handle money. They get caught up in filthy lucre. Now, I was involved in this situation when I was a young man. I was 23. I was in California. My uncle had invited me to come down. And he was doing some business with a friend of his named Greg. Greg ended up running, at that time, what the FBI said was the third or fourth largest Ponzi scheme in the history of the, FBI, $700 or $800 million that he had embezzled from people. And he was using ministry people as a front. Now, it was a crazy thing because he'd have members of his family that would call me, and this was in 2004 when the Olympics were taking place in Athens, and they were telling me they're going to buy an island off the coast of Athens, you know, so the family could go down there for the Olympics and enjoy it. And, you know, he'd tell people that the money he invested in them would roll over 17 or 18 times over, and only one out of 100 deals would lose money. And I remember moving to California. No sooner had I been there than the FBI and the U.S. Marshals raided his home. And he spent the next, you know, years in jail, 47-year sentence. He ended up dying in prison just a few years ago. And I went on a walk down memory lane and reread that case. Because everywhere he went, he was lying about money. And when you've got the love of money at work, demons are at work. You know what the Bible calls filthy? It talks about filthy language, Colossians chapter 3. When people have compulsive swearing problems, you know the devil's at work. I come across people sometimes, they can't help but swear. I've worked with people who it just like comes at them. And if you've ever been in a situation where you're ministering deliverance with someone, you will hear some of those defiling, cursing, swearing aimed at God that you can imagine. And that just tells you demons are at work. The Bible refers to filthy conduct. 2 Peter chapter 2, it's speaking about a man named Lot who lived in the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we talk about Sodom, you know, that town was known for its sexual immorality. So filthy conduct is a reference to that. Now, we had some foster kids my mom would take in years ago. And, you know, this foster kid, I can't tell you what he did to his siblings, but it was horrible the way that he treated them. So in our home, he was there, and he would tell me that he struggled with these thoughts. Now, I did tell him that I had a gun the state didn't know anything about, and he touched my mother, I would blow his head open like a canoe. And that did work. That stopped him. I lost track of him sometime later. I found him, though, just a couple years ago on the internet. He's in prison in Oregon because he broke into the home of a 63-year-old woman and raped her. Demons are at work in people. You know, I'm sharing stories. Hopefully, they can help you. I get to get into my own, you know, situation one time. I was living in Seattle with a buddy. I went to Bible school with the guy. And I needed a place to stay for a little while. I was, you know, trying to figure out where I wanted to go. And you know, I'm there in their apartment. He's married. You know, he'd a couple, I think it was a 3-bedroom apartment. I'm in one of the rooms, and I had this strange sensation in the middle of the night to look at pornography. I'm not someone who looks at porn. All right, you can look on my computer, my phone. That's just not something that tempts me. That's not something I'm prone to do, but I thought, I need to look at pornography. So every night for the next 3-4 nights, I would be up, and I would look at porn, and man, by the time I got to work on the fourth day, it was like I had a tentacle over my mind, and I couldn't help every person I would look at. I mean, even the ugly ones. I was like, wow. You know, I started having crazy thoughts, and I started feeling like, man, this is starting to take me somewhere. So I did what I had to. I called my mother. You want to get delivered from things, confess your faults. I said, Mom, help me. And my mother said, Devil, you get your hands off my boy. I confessed it. I told my friend. We got that off the computer. Right. Now, my friend, he left his wife because he was a homosexual. We found that out later. And in his home right there, he always had problems like that. I'm just telling you, demons are sneaky. And if there's sexual perversion at work, you can rest assured it's a work of the Spirit. The Bible speaks of unclean thoughts. I was counseling a guy one time. And at City Brew, I'm talking, as he's talking and sharing his heart, I start having some of the most impure sexual thoughts in my mind. And at the end of the conversation, I start telling him, hey, I'm struggling with some of these thoughts that are here. Is this something that you're going through? And he began to break down. He was crying. He said, those things have affected me. It was the spirit that was at work. That's not limited to sexual thoughts. As we said, hatred can be in your heart. That's murder. That can be a spirit. And I know people who love to lie because they want to come across as charming, and that's a very deceitful thing. Sometimes people lie so much, they don't even know they're lying, and that's a spirit that's at work. The problem with being unclean is you start living in isolation. Leprosy in the Bible is sort of like a picture of sin. And when lepers had to come places, they had to yell unclean, and they lived alone. But I thank God for the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that if we walk in the light, that's confessing your faults and following the Lord, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And there is something so freeing and so wonderful about confessing your faults and the blood of Jesus that deals with unclean spirits. If you bring things out to the light, man, that's when you can get free of something. So demons, first of all, they're unclean spirits. And Jesus knew that Judas was unclean. Now let's take a look at a second distinctive, and I'm in the 12th verse here. It says that when Jesus washed their feet, he took his garments, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he says very clearly, the next verse, he's given them an example to do what I've done. And he talks about how a servant's not greater than his master. And he said, if you do these things, you're blessed to do them. Look at verse 18. But he said, I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, and he's specifically referring to Judas, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, here's the thought that I want to give you for this thing. It's that demons are manipulative. This is a super distinctive about demons. They will take advantage of situations. They are disingenuous, but it's all an act. Think about Judas. He had his feet washed by Jesus. He took communion with him, but it was totally insincere. Jesus is demonstrating love and servanthood. And Satan, the Bible says, is an angel of light. He's crafty. He's a sneaky foe. And he's going to do whatever he can to be insidious and deceptive. He puts the most amazing, pretentious behavior out there to try to get you to buy into his lies. Demons seek to dominate, manipulate, and intimidate people. They're master manipulators. You know, Satan is a liar. In fact, he's called the father of lies. And everything he does is dishonest. Like, his dishonesty is incredible. He's going to give you half-truths about something. That's what he did when he came to Jesus in the wilderness. He quoted half a scripture to him. So when he's lying to you, there's a measure of truth to it, but it's dishonest. It's not always true. When people become adept at manipulating situations over and over and over again, you can rest assured that they're opening themselves up to demonic activity. Now, I worked with a guy at a lumberyard one time, and you know, he couldn't help but lie. Everything he did was a lie. Lie about this, lie about that. And after a while, his pressure, his nonsense, I kind of concluded, man, this guy is a liar. And, you know, the horrible part about the story is that he opened a business where he wanted to sell carpet. And my wife warned me not to go do business with him, but like a fool, I did, even though I knew he was a liar. And, you know, I got on the hook for carpet, and I lost a couple $1,000s because I had a friend, and I didn't discern it well enough. There's a spirit at work. This guy lied about everything. And it really kind of gave me a little bit of wisdom. I wasn't so naive later on in life. Demons are effective at intimidating people, and they do it through the spirit of fear. If you could see what the spirit of fear looks like, it's a tiny little devil with a megaphone, and he yells things to try to get you afraid. Demons will manifest themselves through anger, fits of rage, and violence. When you lose control because you're so angry, that can be the sign of a demonic spirit. A spirit can enter in there. I had another friend. I get to talk to you about what my friends tell me in situations I've seen. So I had this friend one time. I was at church when he got saved. He got right with the Lord, and he told me you know, sometime later, before he was a Christian, he said that he was at a fight with a guy over on like 32nd Street, and they got a little berm hill that's back there, 32nd and Central, that area. And he said that he waited with his buddy because he knew where he'd be, and he had a .308 rifle in the back of the car. And he said when that guy was there, he pulled up, and he had the guy in the sight of his rifle. And as he was looking, he said his mind went blank. Everything went black. He lost control and took two shots at that guy and drove away. No one got hit. He didn't get reported. But he remembers the feeling, I lost control because I was so angry at what happened. That was a spirit. Demons demand domination. That is the end game of a spirit. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says that by whom a person is overcome, by him he's also brought into bondage. You know, addictions are almost always demonic. Because when you lose a sense of self-control, that is where a spirit thrives on. I was thinking about, like, this memory came to me when I lived in Kansas City. I was at a Kansas City Royals baseball game. And I remember walking, you know, in the pavilion, and I saw a young man about my age, and this guy was so intoxicated. He was slobbering around, staggering, yelling, had no idea where he was or what was going on. And I thought to myself, someone could easily take advantage of this situation. Like, I felt bad for him. But in that moment, I remember sensing that there's a spirit of demonic activity at work. Something has seduced this man. He's fallen into bondage. The fruit of self-control cannot coexist with self-indulgence. And people who have addiction problems have no self-control. They lose sense of that. It's like things just evaporate around them, and that is where they fall into bondage, and that is exactly what Satan is after. He wants to have total domination of your life and take away your ability to say no and put up boundaries. What demons do is they seek for weak moments in a person's life. They take advantage of those weak moments at weak times. Maybe that moment happens in childhood or adolescence. Negative parental influences in a person's life, because, you know, not everyone's got good parents. And sometimes you have parenting situations where there's addiction problems or abuse situations. And in vulnerable moments like that, that's where demons can prey on people. Maybe it's an emotional shock or trauma that you went through. You know, I told you I was in Washington, D.C., and I don't know what happened. I was bantering with that Lyft driver about the Dallas Cowboys because he's a D.C. resident, but he said D.C. stands for the Dallas Cowboys, and I just thought that was absurd. So I'm yakking away, and I shut the trunk, and I went to say goodbye, and he got about to the door, and I realized my phone was in his car. And he drove off without my phone, and in that moment, I had this fear, shock, trauma. My passport, my credit cards, I can't get a hold of the man. We tried calling him, but my phone was on silent. Sorry. It was like that moment of shock hit me. I should be getting my phone this week, so pray for me. Living without a phone's not so bad, though. Trust me. I mean, that moment, I felt like, man, you know, the emotional toll like that. Sometimes you're in a moment of shock, and that is when maybe a spirit can enter in and affect a person. Or when you say idle words, you got to be careful what you say. I've been going through something that was really bothering me, and I started hearing myself say things about myself. I was so angry at myself, and I started dwelling on how frustrated I was, how angry I was, and at myself. I started saying things, and you know, it hadn't been just till this last week. I felt the Holy Spirit from inside of me give me a new confession. He gave me the strength to say something different, something new. You can't just say idle things and negative things and not expect that they're going to have terrible consequences in your life and not expect that there's not a spirit that's working against you. So I've been confessing something new, and life has been coming. Sometimes, because spirits are insidious and they like to hit you at weak moments, they might come and visit you in the middle of the night. Because, you know, your body is asleep, but your spirit man is awake. And I've had many situations where a spirit has attacked me at night. My wife woke up the other night screaming. I laid hands on her. She said, I had a nightmare about a demonic spirit. And they will come at moments when it might be weak. That's what the devil loves to do, get you when you're down. He's a master manipulator. And I like what Paul wrote in Romans 16, that we should be wise in what is good, but simple concerning evil. You can't be naive about the devil. And let me tell you, naivety has gotten me in trouble more than anything. I get naive about people because I'm a friendly guy and I think the best of people. And sometimes when there's spirits at work, you can't afford to be naive. You have to have your defenses up. You need to be fully aware, sober-minded, wise in what is good, and simple concerning evil. Because demons will try to manipulate you. That's what they're very good at. That's what they did to Judas. They manipulated him. Now let me give you a third distinctive about demons. Verse 23. It says there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That would be the Apostle John who wrote the account. And Simon Peter, therefore, he noticed that, so he motions to his buddy, hey, ask Jesus who he's talking about. And so John leaned in, he asked the question. A little side note right here for you. If you want to know the secrets of Jesus, you better get close to him. Like Mary, she's the only one that knew Jesus was going to be crucified because she was listening at his feet. She was close to him. The closer you are to the Lord, the more secrets you'll hear. In verse 26, Jesus answers him. It's the man who I'm going to give a piece of bread into the communion cup when I've dipped it. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, we have a terrifying verse. It says that Satan entered him. And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Now, here's the thing about demons, is that demons seek entrance into your house. They're looking to gain access. Demons invade your home. Peter likened this body we're in to a tent. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, he said that the house is our body. Like, we have a house. He's talking about the home of your body. Satan, we read in verse 2, entered Judas's heart. So Judas had become possessed by Satan. And like the Antichrist one day, he will be fully possessed by Satan. Satan will have total control over him. I do want to get a little theological with you. I feel it's necessary to highlight these things. A Christian, if you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed by a demon. If you really, truly are saved, the Lord owns your soul. Truly saved, what's that mean? It means that you've put your faith in Jesus. You're not trusting in your own works for righteousness. You're trusting in him. It means that you're bearing fruit to righteousness, like love and forgiveness. These things are evident in your life. It means that you have perseverance. You've overcome trials. You're still hanging in there. You're still following the Lord. And if those attributes are yours, you belong to him. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, that you were bought with a price. We should glorify God in our bodies. So if you really are truly saved, the devil cannot possess you. But this is where things do get complicated. There's a Greek word for demonized that's used in the New Testament, demonizo. That's the Greek word. And sometimes the translations use the word possession 12 times in the New Testament. Demonized or the word possession in the English language implies some level of ownership. But in the Greek language, the word demonized does not imply ownership. Demonizo implies influence or subjection. So a Christian cannot be possessed by demons, but Christians can be subjected to demonic influences in various ways and to various degrees. And so sometimes I've been in situations where you had to cast demons out of people. I've had to do it. I've seen it happen. And if there is a manifestation of some type of demonic spirit, it's one of three things. It is either the Holy Spirit at work. It is either that, or is a demonic spirit manifesting, or it is a work of the flesh that someone gets caught up in. And it's a case-by-case basis. It's very hard to make rules about that. You have to be discerning in the moment and be able to see it when it takes place. You have to have the Holy Spirit as your guide. You know, the thing about the devil, he is looking for an open house. That's where he's seeking to gain access to. I went camping last week. Man, we had a great time at the campground, and I was laughing because in the back of my camper, it has a sticker. It says Montana, and then it says no vacancy. Yeah, like, we want to keep the Californians out of here. Isn't that right? Come on, somebody. Sorry to all y'all Californians. We got to keep rich out-of-staters away. You know, hotels are like that. They have vacancy signs. If there's an opening, you can go there. And what the devil is good at is identifying vacancy signs. If he can identify an opening and find it, he'll take it. Maybe that vacancy sign exists because of generational influences. You know, the night before my dad died, I had a dream. and I was running around our property. I was being chased by a wolf. Man, it scared me. I could not get away from this wolf. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night and pointing at my door, rebuking it in Jesus' name. I had no idea my dad would die the next day. My dad's a wonderful man. He loved God, but he went through some real challenges in his life. And I could not help but feel that Satan was trying to influence me in that way. Maybe he finds an open door through prolonged emotional exposures and pressures. When you are an emotionally weak person, that is when the devil can run right over the top of you because you've got no boundaries, no ability to say no. Proverbs chapter 28 speaks about a person who has no rule over their spirit and they have no walls put up as defenses. And when people are emotionally weak, man, the devil has an easy time influencing you. Maybe they're open through sinful acts in a person's life. Think about what we read here with Judas, all right? Judas did a sinful act. He's disingenuously partaking of communion. I remember one Christmas, oh, how many years ago? 15 years, a long time ago. We had another foster kid. This was different than the other guy. And he came to the Christmas Eve service. And at that time, we had communion. He sat in the back row. He took communion. And the next day, Christmas Day at evening, that dude had the wildest demonic manifestation I have ever seen. He slithered around in my mother's bed, slithering around like a snake. He came to our door. He tried to knock on the door. He wanted to get in bed with my wife and myself. I mean, and we were young. You know, we were like, watch. And so, you know, we're trying to figure out what happened, and we concluded this has got to be a spirit. We started casting that spirit out of him in Jesus' name. And I'll never forget that guy. He's told us. He said, it is too hot for me to go back to where I came from. I've got to get out of here. And he jumped out the second story window. He didn't make it all the way out. Instead, he punctured his back and with a huge piece of glass. And in a trip to the ER room and 40 stitches later, we found out that he'd been smoking synthetic marijuana. But I like to remind people that he took communion. And see, the Bible says you have to take communion in a worthy manner. It's interesting that that the devil entered Judas after communion. That's why communion is a sacred thing. It's sacred for you and I to take these things. It's a holy thing in the eyes of God. A sinful act can open up your heart. Let me give you another example of sinful acts people get into. Now, I had a girl in high school, right? And I was my freshman year of high school. And this girl, in English class, she told me we could meet in the parking lot and hook up. I mean, she was serious about it. She was putting pressure on me. And, you know, I was a little bit like, you know, I'm 15. I'm like, really? I was thinking about it. But I was like, no. Now, I had my friend, all right? And my friend came to church. He was sitting in the back row over there, all right? He came for a little while. And he had got that girl pregnant. All right, so I knew that in high school. So I was talking to him, hey, you know, this situation happened. This is what happened to me. And he told me, man, that is exactly what happened to me. And he said, you know, we started, like, doing meth, and we started getting high. And he said, I have never been able to shake free of that meth addiction because I started sleeping with her and doing meth. And it was a sinful act that opened him up to that situation. And I'm just telling you how the devil would love to get into your life. Maybe it's open through laying on of hands. That's what the Bible speaks about. You got to be, I am careful. I'm a charismatic. We love to pray in tongues, cast demons out of people. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I embrace those things, but I'm careful when I go to certain meetings because I don't know that I want everyone just laying hands on me. Sometimes for certain manifestations I've seen, I want scripture and verse, and I want to know where that's at in the Bible in order to feel safe about something. I mean, that's why the scripture says you should lay hands on no man suddenly, because the Bible teaches when you lay hands on people, the Holy Spirit can come. It teaches that people can get healed, and it teaches a transference of spirits. So that can be one of the ways it opens up. You know, I this week was so busy, partly because when Elizabeth got back, I have some things I had to get done around the home, and I'm remodeling a home. Your home might need to be remodeled. It's dated. I hate to tell you, she probably got some orange and yellow countertops in there. And the only way for you to get them out is to have your mind transformed by the renewing of the Word of God. And there might be some old thoughts you're dwelling on, things that aren't right, and it's causing you such confusion and chaos. The thing about demon spirits is they influence your personality. They will affect your mind and your will and your emotions. And the way that you can tell is with attitudes and mood swings that might set in. And I sometimes can tell if I've got some difficult thing going on in my mind, and a lot of times I am late to the game in discerning, this could be a spirit working against me. As a man, I just kind of chalk it off, and you know, I don't know what to think, but that's what demons love to do. They love to affect your mind. They love to confuse you, put you in a funky mood. And demons can also affect your physical body. 3 out of 4 times when Jesus cast devils out of people in the New Testament, he would then pray for healing. So not every case, but there are, in my opinion, based on what I've seen in Scripture, instances where it might be a demon spirit that could be causing a person's sickness. You come over to India with me and you watch people slithering around on the floor and pray for them and they come up healed. It's really a remarkable thing because there's power in the name of Jesus. And when demons leave people's mind, will, and emotions, they leave, it's like, man, people get healed. Their mind comes back. Their body gets strong. You have to keep your house clean. Matthew chapter 12. When the devil is cast out, he tries to return. This is his modus operandi. The devil is persistent and relentless and goes after you. And apparently the devil is also homeless. He lives in a van down by the river. I'm telling you, if the devil can find your house empty, swept, and put in order, he'll come looking for it. That's what Jesus said. When a spirit leaves a person, these are the words of Jesus. He finds a home empty, swept, and in order. It tells us that he tries to gain access with others of his friends. 7 spirits more wicked than himself. That's what Jesus said. In other words, demon spirits like to gang up on you. If you start getting depressed about something, and you entertain that thought long enough, and you take it in, and it starts in your mind and dwelling on it, it's no wonder that that will take you down a route of suicide. Because it just snowballs. You get other thoughts that multiply, and other spirits that get going in your mind. And this is where you've got to keep the Word of God in your heart, and you got to keep it in your head. You keep it in your head when you meditate on it day and night. I like Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart from my mouth, but I'll meditate on it day and night, that I may prove what's written in it. You got to keep it in your heart. You do that by obeying the Bible. I like Psalm 119, verse 11. His word is hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. And the Bible speaks about a wise man who built his house on the rock. And Jesus is the rock. And when you get what we call a rhema word, when God speaks something to you, like out of the pages of the Bible, or when the Holy Spirit shows you something that's so clear and so truthful, you want to hold on to that because it helps you from sinning. I had this happen to me recently. I was reading through devotions, and I was very tempted with something, and I read a verse from the book of Proverbs, and it just like stuck out to me, and it stopped me. It gave me reason to stop. That's what the Scriptures do. They come into your conscience. They help you make decisions because you got to keep that house clean. You got to keep the cupboards kept. You got to keep the gates shut. You got to clean those windows, keep fresh paint on the house. You can work at a church. You can be an intern at a church. In fact, you can even be the secretary, and demons can still be at work in your life. And what I feel like. I feel like there is so much demonic activity in the world today, and I do believe that it is increasing in various. You can't help but scroll through social media and see some of the filth that's on there and not conclude that there aren't demons at work. And as I was just thinking about this, praying about it this week, I have this strong sense that in these last days there's going to be greater influences by demon spirits at work, but I believe the Lord is going to deliver his people in a greater way. Because I'm telling you, man, we are in this time when, like, man, it is so challenging. I'll tell you where it's challenging. Sometimes, like public school settings, it's so challenging when you have to deal with people who are so oppressed by things. You see that in your jobs, hospitals like that. You go various places, and the amount of pressure that's in people's lives, in many cases, it is totally demonic. And you have to be able to resist the devil. You have to be able to keep your house clean and see through some pains that people have so you can minister deliverance to people. So these are just a few distinctives that I'm giving. I mean, can you recognize unclean thoughts? Like someone said, you can't stop the birds from flying in, you know, through your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. It's when you have a thought and you start taking that thought and being consumed by that thought, and it builds and builds and builds up, it becomes what the Bible calls a stronghold. And at that point, it's almost impossible for you not to act on something. That's a spirit. Maybe it's in your words. Maybe it's through desires you have. Let me just remind you, anything unclean is from the devil. If it's unclean, if it's impure, it is a demonic thought. It's not of God. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says that he dwells in unapproachable light. He's so glorious. And when you get around God in his presence, men, the Bible, who saw him, they fell on their faces as people with lips that were undone, unclean, woe is me, because he's so holy, he's so beautiful. So unclean thoughts, they come from the devil. Maybe you're being manipulated. I'm telling you, a spirit will seduce you. It will entice you. It'll introduce that appealing thought. And you know you've been manipulated when you lose your sense of self-control. Because the fruit of self-control is your defense against devils. You have been given authority to say no and resist the devil. That's what it says over and over. Don't give place to the devil. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Self-control helps you do that. You can say, not today, devil. I'm not putting up with that. But I see people who get manipulated. They get caught up. They get swept away. And it's not that they mean to. It's that they fall into something that's a spirit. As I was telling you, we bought a fixer-upper. And we are busy cleaning that home. I want to ask you this morning, what state is your house in? Does it need to be cleansed? Does it need to be painted? You got to do some repairs in that home. That is what it's going to take for you to have a clean house and have those defenses up. Keep Satan out, because he loves to gain access. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're working at a church, as I said, or you just, you know, have a regular job. Devils, they don't care. They love to influence people if they can do it. I want to pray for the Lord to maybe show you things that are affecting you and get free of it. I want to pray that demonic activity can be recognized, discerned in your life, and that you can resist it. So I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, for you to give us insights. I pray we'd be sensitive enough to hear your voice and turn at your rebuke. And I pray every spirit that might be hindering people, every unclean spirit, every lying spirit, every seducing spirit, I pray, Lord, that we'd see it and be exposed. And I pray for deliverance over your people. God, I pray for their minds. I pray they have a sound mind in the name of Jesus. And I pray as they go about their days, their weeks, I pray, Lord, for self-control and wisdom. I pray for the ability to discern things and see in the light. I pray that they would have clear insight and recognize when devils might be trying to gain access into their life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. I'm just going to wait on the Lord here for a moment, because I feel the Holy Spirit's presence. Lord, I just thank you. Setting us free from demonic mindsets and ideas. And I pray, Lord, that you help us keep this house clean. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. You know, I sometimes am in such a rush, but I feel like if we just wait here for a moment, it's almost like sitting in a shower in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, like, you get cleansed that way. Maybe there's some things in your mind you're dealing with. Maybe there's some impurities. Maybe there's some conviction. Maybe you're realizing the devil is crafty and wise. You might have memories that come to you. I will share with you this story. I was reading a book yesterday about deliverance. And in the book, there was a part about it that had to do with, like, revoking occultic behaviors. I don't have that history in my background, so I skimmed over that. And then as I was praying, I had a memory come to my mind about something that I had purchased. And it was a small little trinket, not nothing. And I felt like if I could just get rid of that God would bless me. So I did. I threw it away. And what was so interesting was I felt something just lift off. And I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you might just think of a message like this and think, oh man, you know, I don't even know if demons are real. That's what they want you to think. But the Lord can bring deliverance into your life. If you're sensitive and will hear his voice, man, he can set you free. Amen? Amen. He's done that in my life. Let me just remind you what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in all. So if you've ever had to have any kind of demonic activity in your life, Jesus has the power to set you free. And you don't ever have to be afraid of that. He has all power in heaven and earth that's been given to him. And the power of the cross is real, and the power of the cross is for you. And when we become Christians, what we're doing is repenting of sin and following the Lord. And when you repent of your sin, it closes the door for Satan to have access in your life. So I just want to challenge you. Maybe you have things in your life you have not repented of. Maybe there's some sin issues taking place, and you're putting it off and you're not dealing with it. But when you come to the cross with repentance, it closes Satan's ability to get in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you maybe you've drifted away from the Lord, or you're not right with God, or there's some issues in your life that need to get resolved, I want you to put a hand up and I want to pray with you. I want to pray a prayer of repentance. I see that hand. Yeah, I see that hand. Yeah, I see that hand. All right. So I want you to just follow me in this prayer, and we're going to pray, and you're going to turn your life back to the Lord. So say this to me. Say, Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me of all sin. I ask you to forgive me for sin. And maybe right there, you might name that sin, or just say it privately to yourself, what you're struggling with. Forgive me of this. Forgive me of that. And then say this. Say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of sin. I receive your grace and mercy. Thank you for setting me free. I want to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that and are sincere, I'd love to meet with you, pray with you, because there's nothing better than getting free, getting your conscience clean. There's something so wonderful about walking with God in a clean conscience, man. It's the most wonderful thing. Amen. All right, let's stand up. It is great to have you out in the house of the Lord today. I have to tell you, I was looking forward to church today because the last couple weeks, man, we had baptisms and weddings, and I was going camping. And so it's just nice to be here. I'd love to pray with you. If you want prayer, maybe you have a family member that you know has problems and needs to be delivered. We'll pray with you. If there's an issue in your life that you're struggling with, we will pray with you as long as it takes. If you need prayer, the altars are open. We love you all very much. I'll catch you all next Sunday. It's good to see you this morning. Bless you. Amen.